We have, over the last few weeks, been discussing the subject of the Holy Spirit. In our lessons on the Holy Spirit, we've discussed the fact that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. He's deity in every sense of the word, just like the Father's deity, just like the Son is deity, so the Holy Spirit is deity. And He possesses the qualities of a person. He is a He, not an It. And we discussed some names and designations of the Holy Spirit. Then in our second lesson, we discussed the subject of Holy Spirit baptism. In our second lesson, we discussed the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as He revealed the Scriptures through the prophets, as He played a part in creation and in the incarnation of our Lord, that the Holy Spirit played an indispensable part in the Lord's plan. In our third lesson, we talked about the subject of Holy Spirit baptism. And we noted that the Holy Spirit baptism was a promise. It was given to the people on the day of Pentecost, and are the apostles on the day of Pentecost in the household of Cornelius, and it served its purpose, and it is no longer the one baptism that exists today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 talks about. And so there is no Holy Spirit baptism today. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, and the fact that spiritual gifts were imparted in one of two ways, either by Holy Spirit baptism, as in the case of the apostles, given directly in the case of Cornelius, or the laying on of the apostles' hands. Since there's no Holy Spirit baptism today and no apostles today, it stands to reason there are no spiritual gifts today. That is, in the miraculous spiritual gifts that we talked about that are detailed in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in addition to the logic that tells us that no spiritual gifts exist because the means by which they passed on do not exist today, the Bible just very clearly teaches that when the perfect revelation was come, 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 8 to verse 12, then that those spiritual gifts were going to pass off the scene. And then in our last lesson a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit in the conviction and the conversion of the sinner. And that the Holy Spirit plays a part in the conviction and the conversion of sinner, but He operates only through the Word of God. He does not operate directly upon the heart of the sinner. The concept of Calvinism is wrong when it teaches that the Holy Spirit does His work through God's Word and through God's Word alone. And tonight we want to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit and talk about the Holy Spirit and the Christian and the part that the Holy Spirit plays in the life of a Christian. We may have one more lesson after this, and we'll talk about some sins against the Holy Spirit, perhaps the first of the year. But tonight we want to focus in on the Holy Spirit and the Christian. And I want us to begin by understanding the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. That is an undeniable fact. The Bible very clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in the child of God. For example, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 19, as the Apostle Paul is pointing out the reason that they should not give their bodies over to sexual immorality, but should use them to live holy and pure lives, he said in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And so, Paul very clearly teaches that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is in us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 14, had told him back in verse 13 to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold on to it. Don't let go of it. "Which you have heard in me in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." And so passages like that could be multiplied by many times. The fact that the Scriptures very clearly teach that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. And not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian, the Bible says that if the Spirit is not in us, then we don't have spiritual life. In the passage in Romans chapter 8, for example, that was just read for us, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he said, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Well, how do we know if we're living by the flesh or by the Spirit? Well, by the Spirit, he said, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you see that not only does the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 say that the Spirit dwells in the Christian, but he said if the Spirit's not in us, then we are dead, spiritually speaking. And it's the Spirit that dwells in us that gives life, he said, to our mortal bodies. In the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. John said, by this we know we abide in Him and He in us. Because of His, He has given us of His Spirit. How do we know? We know because of the Spirit that He's given to us. So the fact of the Spirit's indwelling is an undeniable fact. In fact, let me say, I know of no one that knows God's Word well that denies the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in the child of God, or that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is undeniable. The disagreement is over the manner of the Spirit's indwelling. Not whether or not the Spirit dwells, but the manner in which the Spirit dwells in us. Is it, as some would say, a direct personal indwelling? And there are some that would say, yes, that's the case. By the direct personal indwelling, we mean by that the Holy Spirit as a person dwells directly in the Christian. That is, without any means, not by medium, not by representation, but that the Holy Spirit as a person dwells in each and every Christian. That's the direct personal indwelling side of that. And some brethren would say this is the explanation that fits the Scripture. The other explanation is that the Spirit dwells in us, but it's what we might refer to as an indirect dwelling. That is, that the Spirit does not dwell in us as a person. That is, it did not personally take up residence in our hearts or in the body of a Christian. But in fact, He dwells in us through the medium of God's Word. That is, as God's Word dwells in us, it's that sense in which we can say that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. So the disagreement that sometimes rises among brethren over this subject is not a question of whether or not the Spirit dwells in the Christian, but it's a disagreement as to how He dwells in the Christian. Is it by direct personal indwelling, or is it an indirect indwelling through the medium of God's Word? Well, let's seek to answer that question tonight if we can. Let me begin, as we talk about the manner of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, to understand, I think, the concept of indwelling in the Scriptures is important. You know, the Bible not only talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us or abides in us, but the Bible, for example, talks about God the Father dwelling in Christians. Not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in us, the Bible says God dwells in us. Go to 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, he said, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God, what abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. And so not only does the Bible talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in the Christian, the Bible says that the Father also dwells in the Christian. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 16. He said, in what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Not only does the Bible identify Christians as being temples of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as he argues for them to be separate from that idolatry and things that would defile them, he argues on the basis that you are the temple of the living God. So not only does the Spirit abide in us, the Bible says God the Father abides and dwells in the Christian. And yet, I know of no one, by the way, that takes the position that God directly and personally dwells in every Christian. Most people understand relative to God the Father that He does so through the means and medium of the Spirit and the Word of God as we obey and we follow Him. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But just keep in mind that not only does the Spirit dwell in us, God dwells in us. Not only does God dwell in us, Jesus Christ dwells in us. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Romans the 8th chapter and in verse 10, He said, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Now, look at verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." Not only does the Bible talk about the Holy Spirit being in the Christian, the Bible talks about Christ being in you. Not only there, but look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, He said, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He has given commandment. Now he who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." Again, what's the passage saying there? He's talking about Jesus Christ abiding in us and us abiding in Christ. That's this concept of dwelling, taking rest. So not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian, but the Bible says God dwells in the Christian. The Bible says that Jesus Christ dwells in the Christian. Not only that, God the Father dwells in the Son. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 10. We're trying to look at this concept of indwelling. Then we'll come back and make some application in just a moment. John 14 and verse 10. He said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Not only does the Bible talk about God the Father dwelling in Christians, or Christ dwelling in Christians, it talks about God the Father dwelling in the Son. John 14 and verse 10. And John 17 and 20 and 21. John chapter 17, 20 and 21. Jesus prayed that prayer for unity. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." And so God the Father dwells in the Son. Christians dwell in God. We're talking about the concept of indwelling, about the Holy Spirit being in us, or God the Father being in us. Not only does the Bible talk about those dwellings, the Bible talks about the fact that Christians abide in God or dwell in God. Look at John 6 and verse 46. John 6, 56, excuse me. John 6 and verse 56, Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." In 1 John chapter 4, "By this we know that we abide or dwell in him, and he in us, because he's given us of the Spirit." You see, when we look at the idea of indwelling, it's not just the Holy Spirit that dwells in the Christian, but the Bible talks about God dwelling in us and Christ dwelling in us and us dwelling in them. And I think what we learn as we look at those concepts of indwelling is indwelling can refer and does refer to fellowship and influence, not necessarily to the location. In other words, when it talks about us abiding in God or Christ, God abiding in us, it's talking about the fellowship that exists as we live in harmony with what they have revealed, not to the physical location where God is. For example, we talk about Christ dwelling in the Christian. We know to those passages, how does Christ dwell in us? Well, look at Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Ephesians 3 and verse 17, "Nobody that I know of has taken the position that Christ personally, directly, comes and dwells without means or medium in the Christian." Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. How does God, or how does Christ dwell in us? Look at verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts," how? "Through faith." that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. And he talks about knowing the love of Christ. How does Christ dwell in us? He dwells in us by faith. In other words, when I believe the Lord, when I accept His will and I obey it and I follow His teaching, the Lord is in me. That refers to the fellowship and the influence that He has over me. He dwells in us when we do what He wants us to do. Same thing, I think, when God dwells in the Christian. How does God dwell in the Christian? Does it have to do with the physical location there God is when He talks about Him abiding in us? Or whether does it have reference to the influence and fellowship that exists as we follow and submit to His will? Look at 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps His commandment abides in Him. And he in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit He has given us. How do we know that God dwells in us? Well, look at what He says. He said, now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him. In other words, when we're keeping and following the commandments of God, when we're heeding His instruction, when we're submitting to His will, then that's how God abides in us. As Christians, how do we know that? By the Spirit that's been given to us, which revealed God's Word. That's how we know that. Again, nobody that I know of takes the position that God personally comes and dwells in every creature. We understand, I think almost everybody understands, relative to Christ and God, that their dwelling is representatively. That is, as their Word dwells in us, then they are said to abide in us. They are said to dwell in us. And that fellowship then exists between the Father and the Son. Or the Father and the Christian. And Christ and the Christian. Same thing, we talk about God dwelling in Christ and Christ in God. How is it that they dwell in one another? How is it that they abide in each other? We'll look at John chapter 14. John the 14th chapter. John the 14th chapter. And in verse 10, John 14 in verse 10, he said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The word that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. How is it the Father was dwelling in Christ? I believe what he's saying is I'm doing not my will, but I'm seeking to do the will of the Father. And as I seek to do the will of the Father, then that perfect unity and abiding exists. And so, influence or indwelling can refer to fellowship and influence rather than to location. It's a unity of purpose and desire. Here's another example that has nothing to do with Christ or nothing to do with God. But think, for example, about the fact that in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 13, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, or Apostle John, excuse me, was describing Pergamos. And in describing Pergamos, he said, it's where Satan dwells. Satan dwells there. What did he mean by that? Was Satan's physical address at Pergamos? Is that where he physically took about to describe to the influence that Satan had exerted so that as they followed Satan's will, that's where he dwelt. That's where he was abiding as they followed and submitted to his will as opposed to the Father's will. My point is that as we talk about the Holy Spirit, it dwells in us. That's an undeniable fact. The question is, how does He abide in us? Is it directly, as a personally, in every Christian? Or is it an indwelling that is through the representation of God's Word? And that's really the question. And I believe that as you look at the explanation of God dwelling in us and Christ dwelling in us, it is in that same manner that the Holy Spirit is said to dwell in the life of the Christian as we submit and we follow what the Spirit has said. I think that becomes clear when you contrast two passages that are found, one in the book of Ephesians and the other in the book of Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and verse 19. You're familiar with the passages. We look at them primarily from this standpoint, talking about singing and the kind of worship that God demands. But if you look back to verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, do not be drunk with wine and wherein is excess, or which is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said that Christians were to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if we go to the parallel passage in the book of Colossians, remember, there are many parallel passages between Colossians and between the book of Ephesians. They were written at the same time. They were sent out at the same time. And you can just sit down and draw many parallels where Paul says one thing in the book of Ephesians, and he says the exact same thing, and maybe words it a little bit differently, but the same idea in the book of Colossians. Well, you go to Colossians chapter 3 in verse 16, and here we have the parallel, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with melody, or making melody in your hearts to the Lord, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. These are parallel passages. But what I want you to notice is, whereas in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 18, the Apostle Paul said they were to be filled with the Spirit, in the parallel passage in Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Well, what's the conclusion we come to then as we lay these two passages side by side? Then the conclusion that we come to, I believe the inescapable conclusion, is that the means by which we are filled with the Spirit is when we allow the Word of God to dwell in us. And when the Word of God or the Word of Christ dwells in us, it is in that sense that we could be said to be filled with the Spirit, or that the Spirit dwells in us. That just as God the Father and God the Son dwell in us as we submit to their will, which was revealed by the Spirit, so it is that the Spirit dwells in us through the medium of God's Word. And I believe not only do we see that as we look at the passages that describe the concept of indwelling, not only can we see that when we look at the parallel passages in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians chapter 3, I think it's also clear in the fact that whatever the Spirit does for the Christian, the Word also is said to do. Anytime somebody raises the question of the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one question that's always raised, and I think it's a very valid question, is what does the Spirit do for us? As He dwells, if He's dwelling in us without medium, that is personally and directly, then what's He doing for us? And either the answer has to be given that I don't know what He's doing for us. The Bible doesn't say, in which case we're sort of left to grapple with how do we know He's dwelling in us or not, and what's the purpose for which He's given to us. Or one will argue that He gives us strength through God's Word. There are consequences, separate and apart from God's Word. And there are consequences, I think, to either one that may be taken. Consider the fact that whatever the Spirit does in the life of a Christian, God's Word is also said to do. The week before last, we talked about the Holy Spirit in the conviction and the conversion of the sinner. And one thing we did is we made this chart just like this one, and we had what the Spirit does in conversion. And what we said is whatever the Spirit does in conversion, the Word of God is also said to do or to have done. The conclusion that we came to, I think the logical conclusion, is that the Spirit does that work through the Word. Well, the same thing can be said about what the Spirit does in the life of the Christian. Anything you find the Spirit doing in the Christian, you can also find the Word of God doing exactly the same thing. Now, we're not talking about what the Holy Spirit may do. Sometimes people will say, well, what about Romans chapter 8? It talks about the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. That's what the Holy Spirit does toward God. We're talking about what the Holy Spirit does in the Christian. For example, the Holy Spirit may sanctify us. It does sanctify us. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we're sanctified by the Spirit. But the Word of God is said to do exactly the same thing. God gives us power. The Holy Spirit gives us power. The Bible said, Romans chapter 15 and in verse 13, talks about the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible also talks about the Word of God being God's power to save man, Romans 1:16, or the powerful Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit comforts Christians, Acts chapter 9 and in verse 31, talks about walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit comfort? Acts 9:31 says it does. But 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 says, comfort one another with these words. Talk about the comfort of the Scriptures, Romans chapter 15 verses 1 and verse 2. The Spirit leads us, Romans 8 and verse 14. We are led by the Spirit. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But God's Word is a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet and a light to our way. It's our guide. The Spirit is said to dwell in the Christian. God's Word is said to dwell in the Christian. God's Word strengthens us, or the Spirit strengthens us. Ephesians 3:14 and verse 19, beginning at verse 14 and continuing through verse 19, talks about the strength, how He strengthened us with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We're strengthened by the Spirit. But you know what? God's Word also is said to strengthen us, Acts 20 and verse 32. And so the conclusion I come to relative to what the Spirit does in the life of a Christian is the same conclusion I come to relative to what the Spirit does in the conviction and the conversion of the sinner. And that is the Spirit does His work through the medium of God's Word. And that there's nothing that the Spirit does in the life of a Christian in terms of strength or sanctification or dwelling or guiding that He does not do through that medium. That He doesn't do through that medium. And so if this works relative to the conviction and the conversion of the sinner, why does it not work relative to what the Spirit does in the life of a Christian? What are some of the consequences of the direct indwelling of the Spirit? Let me just be fair in saying that there are some that I think say the Spirit dwells in the Christian. I have no idea what He does, but He doesn't do anything separate apart from the Word. And that may not be as a position that is as dangerous as some, where you have some, and I could quote this morning this evening if I needed to, that makes statements like how the Spirit or how God strengthens us externally through God's Word and internally through the Spirit. Or where some will say that it is through the internal indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we are able to escape from sin, that He gives us the strength to do that. That God's Spirit leads us externally through His Word and internally as He dwells in us. Do you see some grave consequences to a position like that? If that is the case, then ultimately what that means is the written Word is insufficient and inadequate. For example, see if this does not logically follow. Somebody that's arguing that the Spirit dwells in us and it guides us both externally, that's through God's Word, but also internally as it dwells in us, and it strengthens us in the same way, then the ultimate consequence of that position is God's Word is insufficient and inadequate. See, what the Bible teaches, and I believe this is very clear, is God's Word provides all of my needs. It provides everything I need to strengthen me. It provides everything I need to guide me. It provides everything I need to be led. But if I argue that I have to have an internal guiding by the Spirit in addition to God's Word, the consequence of that is the Word is insufficient and inadequate. It does not provide everything that I need. And ultimately, I'll be honest in saying somebody that will argue that the Spirit, as it dwells in us, guides us, strengthens us, and helps us to overcome the life of sin, I see little difference in that in what the Calvinist teaches. The only difference being the one that they have the Spirit operating on. But the internal operating of the Spirit enabling one to escape sin, the Spirit guiding separate and apart from the Word, all of that is the same between someone that would argue that point and someone that would argue the point of Calvinism. The only difference is Calvinism has it operating upon the sinner, and this position has it operating upon the Christian. That is the only difference. But ultimately, the position is the same. If God's Word, or if it's the Spirit that dwells in me, as some say, that allows me to overcome sin, then I wonder, if I don't overcome sin, is it the Spirit's fault as opposed to my fault? You know, is that ultimately, and that's where we come right back to the point of Calvinism. The Spirit strengthens me, the Spirit provides a means whereby I can escape sin, it provides a means whereby I can be built up, but the Spirit does His work in the life of a Christian through God's Word. And that's how He guides, and that's how He leads, and that is how He instructs me. If the Spirit does not do anything for us, why does He dwell in us? If He does something for us, and apart from the Word, then exactly what is it that He does? So, the Spirit dwells in us. What's the manner of the Spirit's indwelling? Well, there are two basic positions. To be honest with you, I probably could have divided it a little bit further than I did. I could have said that there are some that say direct indwelling, and He guides us and leads us. There are some that say direct indwelling, but they wouldn't say that he doesn't do anything for us, but they just simply say we have no idea what he does for us. Or the indirect indwelling, which is the Spirit does his work through the medium of God's Word. I think the indwelling of the Spirit is the same manner in which God dwells us and Christ dwells in us. Representatively, as we follow their teaching, as we submit to their will, it's that sense in which the Spirit dwells in us. Because whatever the Spirit does for the Christian, the Word is said to do the same thing. The conclusion is the same as we drew on the conviction and the conversion of the sinner. And if the Spirit is guiding and leading us apart from God's Word, then that means God's Word's not sufficient for us. And by the way, you end up with confusion because there are a lot of people that teach contradictory things that are claiming the Spirit led them in that direction. And if there's leading and guiding separate apart from God's Word, how would one refute that idea? Well, what's the result of the Spirit dwelling in the Christian? What happens when I'm actually the temple of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit is in me? Well, I think the result of that is, first of all, I'm led by the Spirit. The Bible talks about being led by the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." When the Spirit dwells in me, then I'm led by the Spirit. Well, how so? Because I'm submitting to what the Spirit says. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 18. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 18, the Apostle Paul made this point. He said in verse 18, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." I need to be led by the Spirit. How am I led by the Spirit? I'm led by the Spirit through His Word. That's not a separate and apart from the Word leading. That is a leading through God's Word. See, the Spirit revealed God's Word to us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the sword of the Spirit. So that when I take God's Word and I allow that to be the guide by which I live my life, it's in that sense that I am led by the Spirit. And in that sense alone am I led by the Spirit. It's not a better felt than told experience or feeling that we get. It's nothing like that. It's not a separate and apart from the Word leading. It's a leading by the Word. That's one reason I think when we talk about the Spirit dwelling in us, some have said, well, if the Spirit dwells in us and it dwells through the Word, then that means anybody that knows God's Word has the Spirit dwelling in them. But there's a difference in knowing God's Word and allowing that Word to actually dwell in your hearts and to live by it. And just simply memorizing a few verses here and there, that's not the same as the Spirit dwelling in us. The Spirit dwells in us when we follow what the Spirit says, just as knowing that who Christ is not the same as having Christ in you. Christ is in us when by faith we believe and submit and obey. So there is a difference, I believe, in simply knowing what God's Word says and actually allowing that to dwell and abide in us to the point that that takes control of our lives and we are led by it. What's the result of the Spirit's indwelling? When the Spirit's in me, then I'm going to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to be directed by what He says in His Word. I'm going to be strengthened by the Spirit in man or man. Is that a separate from the Word strengthening? Is this something that the Spirit does for me, separate and apart from God's Word? I don't believe that it is. And if it is, then why is it that some are stronger than others? If it's a separate and apart from God's Word strengthening. In a moment of weakness, is it because the Spirit failed to do His part? I don't think that. I think that's a consequence if we take a separate and apart from the word strengthening by the Spirit, as some have on those passages. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. It talks about being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. How does the Spirit strengthen me? He does it through His Word. Paul said, "I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up." In other words, when I take God's Word and I study it, and I read from it, and I determine to live by it, the encouragement and the strength that I receive, could it be described as being strengthened by the Spirit? It certainly could, because the Spirit's the one that revealed the Word. In the same way that we might describe this alien sinner over here as being sanctified by the Spirit when he hears and obeys God's Word. The Spirit is doing that work, but the Spirit is doing it through the medium of the revealed will, not directly, but through God's Word. What's the result? I tell you, when I allow the Spirit to dwell in me, that is when I'm following it, I'm going to be led by it. I'm going to be strengthened by it. I'm going to follow His teaching. And I tell you, the result of that is we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes somebody might say, how do I know the Spirit dwells in me? Well, I know the Spirit dwells in me when I'm obeying God's Word. And then I'm going to produce the fruit that indicates I'm following the Spirit. Isn't that what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 and 22 to 26? Do you really want to know whether or not you are following the Spirit, whether or not the Spirit is in you as the Bible demands that it be? Well, I tell you how you tell. Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 22 and continuing through verse 26, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited or provoking one another or envying one another. Here's he gives this list of qualities that we produce in our lives. The point is, when you're producing these, when you're truly following the Spirit, isn't that what he'd been talking about, by the way? If you go back in the book of Galatians, he talked about walking in the Spirit. He talked in verse 16, walking in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. For the lust and the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit. And then he contrasted the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. Fruit is what identifies whether or not we're really following the Spirit or not. I don't know about you. Now, I'm sure there's some people that could. Brother Sharp might be able to go out and look at the leaves on a tree and say exactly what kind. That's an apple tree. That's a pear tree. You know, that's a fig tree. I can't do that by looking at all different kinds of trees. But I tell you what, if it's got fruit on it, I'm smart enough I can figure out what it is. If it's got an apple on it, I'm pretty sure it's an apple tree. And I can tell by the fruit that's produced. And if it's got figs on it, I can figure out it's a fig tree. And we could go on in illustrating that point. The same thing is true, I think, when it comes to fruit in the child of God. We can tell whether or not we're following the Spirit or not by the kind of fruit we're producing. And the fruit of the Spirit is fruit that is produced when we are being led by the Spirit through His Word. And I tell you, if you're not producing the qualities of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, what that means is I'm not really following the Spirit. And of course, we've emphasized before, you've heard many people emphasize it here in this passage, that it's not the fruits of the Spirit that we produce, but it's singular. It's fruit of the Spirit. That these are produced, every one of them, in the life of those that are being led by the Spirit and are walking by the Spirit. And that's how we can tell whether or not the Spirit is in us. It's not by any feeling that we might receive or any miraculous means. It's by whether or not we're following His will and allowing that will to take its effect in our lives. Now, the subject of indwelling is a difficult subject. It is a subject that has been discussed and debated by many good brethren through the course of time. And others could do a far better job in presenting that material than I can on the indwelling of the Spirit. But the reality is, the Spirit is in the Christian. The Bible states it. It is an undeniable fact. The disagreement is on how does He dwell in us. And really, there are those two basic choices. He comes and He dwells upon us, or in us, as a person. As a person, He dwells in each and every Christian individually. Or He either dwells in us indirectly through means or through medium. That is, He is said to dwell in us as His Word dwells in us and as we allow that to lead us. Which one fits the Scriptures the best? That's the question. And I believe that when we look at the concept of indwelling, God dwells in us, Christ dwells in us, we dwell in them, that indwelling refers to influence and fellowship, not to physical location. And if God dwells in us representatively, and Christ dwells in us representatively by faith, then why not the Holy Spirit dwelling us in the same way? Because whatever the Spirit does for us, the Word of God is also said to do. That's how the Spirit does His work, not only in the life of the alien sinner, but also in the life of the child of God. And to argue for a separate and apart from the word empowering or strengthening or guiding is to argue that God's word does not thoroughly equip me in everything that I need. And if I'm following, led by the Spirit and guided by Him through His word, then I'll produce the fruits of the Spirit. Would you get your songbook out? We're going to stand in just a moment and we're going to sing the invitation song that was mentioned. And when we do, that would be the appropriate time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one tonight because this may be the last opportunity you have. Do you believe on the Lord? Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you're willing to do that, you can become a child of God this very evening. And if you live faithful to the Lord, you can have a home in heaven. Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed the gospel, but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, take advantage of the opportunity provided tonight. Respond in obedience right now as together we stand and we sing.